good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you this morning. As Alex already pointed out, the weather's not the greatest, but that I'm so thankful. When Finn and I came in this morning, we were running through the parking lot with all the rain coming down, and of course we stepped under the little canopy out there, and as we walked in the door, I thought how wonderful it is, and how grateful we ought to be that we have a place where we can come and we can stay dry. I think of all the other churches in other parts of the world, let's say Africa or other places, where they meet in just these makeshift buildings, and they still worship the Lord with fervency. Okay, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew 20, verses 28, or 20 through 28. So Matthew 20, 20 through 28. If you didn't bring your Bibles, the scripture will be on the screen. All right, Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Now, I know we've already discussed the first portion of this, verses 20 through 23 up to this point, but I want to read the whole thing again this morning just to give us an idea, that thrust of where Jesus is going with this teaching. Because really, we've covered quite a few things from this up to this point, but we haven't really discussed the main thrust of what Jesus is teaching here. So this morning, we're going to do that. So we'll read through this whole thing again, and then we will go from there and really spend most of our time really on verses 24 through 28. So here we go. Let's read Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one at your right and one at your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." We talked about what that cup is, that cup of suffering, last week. He said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit at my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Next slide. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is a very, very powerful exchange, very, very powerful transaction that Jesus has with his disciples. It is a teaching moment, if there ever was one. Before we get into this text this morning and really get into this sermon this morning, I want to just be up front. This may be the most difficult sermon I've ever had to preach. There's no question that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate bone from sinew, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 4. And there's no question that this word did that to me this week in many different ways. In many ways, I have been completely dismantled by God's word, completely dismantled. That's a good thing. It's very painful, but it's a good thing. In Psalm 51, David prayed, "My sin is ever before me," and boy, was my sin ever before me this week. I think my greatest failure as a pastor and as a Christian has been my struggle to lead as a servant would lead. Very difficult. And I realized this week, and actually the weeks leading up to this, that I have very much room to grow in this area. You see, I have been accustomed to, just like the Gentile kings of the earth, to lead out of the strength of maybe my personality or the strength of my character, my worldly character. I know how to be a leader in the eyes of the world, church. But do I, and the question we're all going to ask ourselves this morning, do you know how to lead in the eyes of God? That's the question. I have often failed to be a servant first, and I have never toiled so long and so hard over a sermon before as this. I've never had so many sleepless nights as this, knowing that I am charged to preach a message to you. Knowing that I am chief among the transgressors of this teaching. It's very difficult, very humiliating place to be, in a good way, in a humbling way. And so I want to warn you, I may struggle at times this morning because this word is so fresh on my heart, so fresh on my heart. And I hope that you may suffer hearing this teaching from me. A sinner whose sin, especially in this way, is ever before me. I often tell you I don't write a sermon specifically with anyone in mind, but I will tell you this morning it was hard not to write this sermon with myself in mind. And so much of what I'm saying, all of what I'm saying, maybe more so is directed towards me as I preach. That being said, I hope all of you understand this word, the word of God that cuts and separates the wicked things from us, the evil parts from us. This is for all of our benefit. Every single one of us, I would say, has much, much to learn on how to be a servant, how to serve one another. I may be chiefest of the transgressors among you here this morning, but every one of us, church, we have to learn this. This is so important. I would say this is of desperate importance. If you remember in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, what's the first thing that Jesus tells us? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Church, this sermon will get to the heart of what it means to be poor in spirit. To think less of yourself, to lower yourself so that you may lift up others. It is not a natural thing for our flesh to do. It is not a natural thing for us as humans to do. We live in America where we can do it ourselves, where the goal is to outdo the next person, to gain more, to get more, to be more. Brothers and sisters, that is not the call of a Christian. It is not the call of a Christian. And so, as we jump in this morning, I hope we all can pay very close attention to this teaching. And I hope you all can suffer to hear this teaching from me. So up to this point, we've really discussed a few things. We've discussed how foolish it was for Simone, James and John's mother, to Salome, to ask this of Jesus. It really is one of the most blasphemous things I think you could ask the Lord. Lord, can I sit in the place of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit in heaven? What a blasphemous, foolish thing to say. And so with that in mind, knowing that leads us up to this, there is something so important here that Jesus does that I think maybe we might miss if we're not paying very close attention. The first part of verse 22 and then another part of verse 25, Jesus does something here. Think of this. James and John just asked Jesus the most blasphemous question I can imagine. And he responds to him this way. You guys, you just don't know what you're asking. And later he says, to diffuse the situation of the indignation between the disciples, he says, guys, come to me. And he calls them to himself. These two phrases tell us something very important about Jesus and about how he taught. Jesus is on the cusp of teaching his disciples and, of course, us about humility. Right on the heels of this very, very proud request. And he starts out by engaging them in a very pleasant and gentle manner. And I think we really see Jesus' mercy in action at this point. He would have been justified to speak very harshly to James and John. Sort of like he did with Peter, right? When Peter said, Lord, you must not do this. You must not go into Jerusalem and be put to death. And he says, get behind me, Satan. He would have been justified to do that. But he didn't. He didn't give them a strong rebuke. What they were asking, like I said, was very, very blasphemous. And Jesus could have given them a very sharp rebuke. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He corrects them gently. He says to them, you just don't know what you're asking. Come, gather around me and I will teach you. It is with the same tone that he spoke to the Roman soldiers dying upon the cross, right? When he says, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they are doing. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Matthew Henry describes the request of James and John as this. They talked as blind men do of colors. They literally have no clue what they're talking about. And so instead of Jesus coming down hard on them, he takes this opportunity to gently teach them, correct them, and rebuke them. We all have much to learn from Jesus concerning how we talk to one another and bring correction to one another. I as well. A gentle rebuke, one that doesn't leave any room for offense from our words or tone, is often the best way to go about correction in God's church. I think sometimes, maybe far too often, we stand upon the fact that we are right in bringing the rebuke and forget to be gentle in bringing the rebuke. Jesus treats even the most foolish and offensive request with gentleness, with humility. I know I have heard much harsher rebukes from the brethren for much smaller offenses. We have much to learn from Jesus in this. I do too. And so this really leads us up to the topic at hand. Jesus is teaching us about humility, and he starts his teaching by engaging his disciples in a very humble way, in a very gentle way. It is another sign of affection from the Good Shepherd. When he says this, he calls them, or when he calls them unto himself. What a sign of affection. The Good Shepherd calls his sheep to teach and to train. He doesn't call them harshly. He doesn't yell them. He doesn't command them to come. He just calls them to gather, as a shepherd would call his sheep unto himself. Fathers, I hope you gather your children to teach them in the same way. Children, you don't quite know what you're saying. Come here. Come gather around me and I will teach you. I will teach you the good way. I will teach you the best way. And so Jesus, what he does here, is really what we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? He takes time to train his disciples in righteousness. To train them. Not rebuke them in righteousness, but to train them. This tenderness is very beautiful for us to understand. And it also will be a very beautiful thing when we can learn to apply this more in our lives to one another. That's really just the intro to what we're going to discuss this morning, but I couldn't miss that. What a beautiful understanding of what Jesus is doing. So let's jump into the main thrust of what we're going to discuss this morning. We are going to discuss serving one another. Leading in servitude. That's almost an oxymoron, right? Leading in servitude. Verse 25 says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Jesus tells us this is how the world does it. This is how the world does it. It's really the antithesis of the type of man that Jesus calls into his kingdom. He does not call us into his kingdom so that we might raise ourselves above the body, that we might raise ourselves in clout and stature, in knowledge and understanding above anyone else. But the Gentiles, that's how they do it. That's how they do it. Before outlining what is right, Jesus often tells us what is wrong. And it is often good to hear not just what is right, but it is also good to understand how not to be either. So how do the Gentiles rule? Well, they rule in a commanding way. They lord their position over their subordinates. And so Jesus uses this example to tell us that the pomp, the ambitions, the fame, the arrogance of the earthly leaders should in no way identify the true servant of God, the Christian. To be great in the eyes of the world is to lord your power over others, to rule them with the iron fist, to make grand displays of the authority you've been given. The Gentile rule will take his power in his hand and often abuse it, and abuse the people who he's over, and bend them to his will. That is the goal of many earthly rulers. Great men think they are great often. The world is not in want of more men and more women who think themselves to be something. Jesus first tells us this, but then he goes into verse 26. It is not this way among you. Among those who I have called, among my sheep, among my disciples, it is not this way. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. The way of the world, brothers and sisters, in every way, shape, and form, is not the way of the Christian. Many of you may remember playing Opposite Day growing up. How many of you played Opposite Day growing up? Wear socks on your hands and mittens on your feet. Say no when you mean yes, and so on. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? As Christians, every day is Opposite Day. Every single day is Opposite Day. The worldly flesh that dwells within us is in opposition to what Jesus calls us to be as Christians. And brothers and sisters, this is so important. We cannot live for Christ and be changed in that way on our own power. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that can change the foolhardy, arrogant man into a man that is a servant, into a woman that is a servant. Here Jesus tells us to be chief among the disciples, chief among the people of God, you must be the lowest. The one who makes himself, makes little of himself and devotes his life to lifting up the name of God and lifting up others through his sacrifice and his service, that is who will be grand in the kingdom of heaven. What an opposite way to think about things from what we are used to. That is the one who will be grand in heaven. And I thought about this week and concerning heaven, concerning our reward in heaven. There is a crown of glory awaiting for us, church, those who the Lord has called to salvation. There is a crown of glory awaiting us. One day we will be exalted before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our reward will be realized. We must always have hope of that. But listen, brothers and sisters, that glory is put off until the appointed time. While we are here on earth, we are not to seek glory. Seeking glory can never be a part of the life of a servant. And so seeking glory, clout, and fame cannot be the goal of a Christian. In the present time, the cup of humiliation often awaits the Christian. We talked about that last week, right? In the present time, we are to give of ourselves wholly and completely. We'll talk about that in a moment. There's an important phrase that Jesus uses, just as the Son of Man. We're going to talk about what that means. One day we will be made heirs with Christ, there is no doubt. But this day we will suffer as servants. And when I say suffer, I don't mean it's doom and gloom all the time. What I mean is we will suffer our flesh. We will crucify our flesh. That pride that wells up within us, we are to crucify that, crush that. And we are to drink the cup of spiritual poverty, of lowness, of meekness, of servitude to one another and to God. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the story of Samson from the book of Judges. He was an arrogant judge over Israel, very foolhardy in a lot of ways. Took much pride in his own abilities. If you notice something about that story, it was only after God totally humbled him. Totally humbled him. And he was actually physically in chains as a slave to the Philistines that God was able to finally use him for his purpose. It wasn't until Samson was made low that God exalted him. Brothers and sisters, that is us too. It is not until we make ourselves low that God will exalt us and we will be grand in the kingdom of heaven. That God will be able to use us fully for his purpose. Sometimes our personality, our pride, the pride of life, the pride of fill in the blank, of all the things that we think make us into somebody who is better or more well off than another, those are the things that will make us lowest in the kingdom of heaven. God uses the humble. God uses the servant, but he resists the proud. I did a study this week. There are at least seven places in Scripture where we're taught that. And I actually wrote it on your notes this morning. I asked some questions here. And these are some of the same questions that I struggled with myself this week. It would be a good study for you as you're in your families this week to look up these seven Scriptures and then answer some of these questions. God resists the proud, brothers and sisters. God resists the proud. And yet in myself, I find more pride than there should be. And God resists that. Samson was a good example, church, of how God took a proud man and humbled him for his purposes. But there's a better one. There's a better example. His name is Jesus Christ. Christ showed us the way to be great in his kingdom by example. Think of this, church, this just rocked me this week when I thought about God became a lowly man. Now, I know we know that, but think about that. God, the creator of the entire universe, who holds all things together, who created all things, who is on high in the throne ruling over the universe, became a man. I'm a man. I don't want to be a man. not a man of my own self anyway. What a lowly position for the God of the universe to become a man. And think about this. Even if he would have come down to become a great king of men, it still would have been a giant leap downward. A giant leap downward. It still would have been such a lowly position for Christ to become a great king among men. I know about being human, and you do too, and it is no great thing. But Jesus Christ didn't come with pomp. He didn't come as a great king among men. He didn't come with a royal procession and servants. He became lower than the lowest of men. From God on high to a man scorned among the scorned. That is the leap Jesus took. Even the lowest criminal on the cross, from Mark 15, mocked Jesus. Can you imagine taking time out from the excruciating pain hanging there to take some time to mock the guy dying next to you? The world hated Christ, and the world still hates Christ to this day. Jesus was hated and scorned among the lowest. He was a man of suffering, a man of sorrows, who was given the cup of bitterness and gall to drink so that he might redeem a people. And not only this, he came to serve and not be served. God. Brothers and sisters, God came to serve you and me. It's hard to even fathom. And yet, we think we are something. God came to serve me, and I think I am something. Excuse me. Jesus came to show us not a way. He came to show us the excellent way. The only way. Our only goal in striving, church. My only goal in striving is service to you. Your only goal in striving as a Christian is service to the brethren. And of course, all of us, service to our King. To be slaves for the sake of God. And we've talked about this many times before, church. You will be a slave to one thing or another. You have no choice. You will be a slave to your sin, your wickedness, your foolishness. And no, sin is not mistakes. It is open rebellion to the living God. That is a losing war. You will be a slave to sin, or you will be a slave to Christ. And I think about this. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, suffered these things, and he chose it. He chose it. He was fully God and yet still fully man. The same temptation for power would have been there in his flesh, church. We often don't think about that with Jesus. We can identify with his suffering because he suffered in the same way we do. He had the same temptations we do. Right? Matthew chapter 4. What did Satan do in the wilderness? Brought him up on the high mountain. Said, if you bow down to me, Jesus, all the pomp and power and authority of the kingdoms of the world I will give to you. Jesus chose the better way. Matthew 4, 8 and 9 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And yet Jesus chose to serve the Father. Church, you and I must choose to be servants. It goes against everything that is within our flesh to choose to be a servant. We must each resist the fleshly temptation that seeks our own end, our glory, and our own pomp and clout. When Satan brings you and I up to that high mountain and promises us earthly glory, we must recognize the trap and instead choose to be a servant, to make little of myself, to make little of my position. We all, as ministers for Jesus Christ, must choose to serve one another, to make that our Christian duty, to look at the example of Christ and then set the course of action to that end. Jesus showed us the excellent way, church. We can read about it here. How well are you serving one another? How well are you? How well am I? Trust me, this question I asked myself many times this week. How well are you serving? Not in a disconnected sort of, well, overall I'm doing pretty good. No, think about each other. Think about specific people. You can't just choose to serve a few people and not the others. We are to serve all of God's body, all of God's church. How well are you doing? Brothers and sisters, I think we have a lot of room for improvement here. I know we do. It's not just here, of course. It's God's church everywhere. This is a hard thing. But are we even putting it at the forefront of our mind? Do we even think about it? Do we even look at it with as much importance as the scriptures tell us we ought to? Does being a servant and a slave to each other and to God become an afterthought too often? I submit to you that yes, it does. When I wake up in the morning, very often, I don't think, how can I be a servant today? To my shame. I'm sure many of us don't either. If we truly served one another and thought of the needs of others and held each other, listen, not the same, but higher than ourselves, then I think much of the petty bickering would stop. Much of the nitpicking would stop. Much of the foolishness that divides God's people would stop. It's not often that a servant acts out against his master. And if I look at you as I am your servant, then it is not often that I will act out. When we see each other as more important, as more deserving than ourselves, then a beautiful thing begins to happen in God's church. Beautiful thing begins to happen. If I make it my goal to truly serve you, then I will suffer your shortcomings. And if you make it your goal to truly serve me and others around you, you will suffer mine. Our care then would not be for our own feelings, our own preferences, our own ideas, our own wants. Our care would be for the feelings, the preferences, the ideas, the wants of God's people. It is a true statement when I say this, that it becomes very hard to serve yourself, to be self-serving when you are consumed with serving others. Right? It's very hard to be consumed with serving yourself when you are consumed with serving other people. How well are we doing that? How well? I wonder. Brothers and sisters, a servant only thinks of those whom he is serving. A servant only thinks of those he is serving. I think I could say this and probably agree, and I think everybody would agree with this, that when we would all desire to attend to Christ, right? Let's say Jesus came down right now and we had the opportunity to literally serve God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, right now. Most of us, probably all of us, I would cancel any appointments I had for the however long Jesus was staying for, and I would attend to my Lord and Savior. I would serve him hand and foot, day and night. And I bet every other person here would jump at that opportunity. To think about that honor far surpasses any other duty on this earth I think I could ever perform. to serve Christ is best, right? I think we believe that. I think in our heart of hearts, we believe that. To serve Christ in his kingdom is best. But brothers and sisters, do you not realize that sitting right next to you is the body of Christ? We have the opportunity to literally, physically, in a real way, serve Christ every single day. To attend to his needs and his desires by how we attend to each other. By how we serve each other. And ultimately, church, it all comes back to us and our service to Christ. To lay down our lives for the sake of the body. As Christ laid down his life as a ransom for many. To give of our time, our resources, our love, our devotion, our sweat, to use our spiritual gifts for each other's benefits, to mourn with those that are mourning, to be joyful and rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to build each other up and place them in a higher place of esteem than we place ourselves. Church, what I'm telling you we must do, what Jesus is telling us we must do, is otherworldly to the flesh that resides in us. It's not an easy task, and that is why it's so important for us to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to allow God's word to cut us, dismantle that pride that is alive and well in us. You and I will never understand the call to serve until we understand that there is no one who is beneath us. I wrestled with that question this week. I will never truly be able to serve you as a pastor until I realize that there is no one who is beneath me. In fact, we must realize that everyone is above us. Everyone is to be held in a higher esteem than ourselves. If there is a humble man among us, let me be lower. That's what we ought to be saying. If there is a servant among us, let me serve him. If there is a dog in our midst, church, let me be the worm. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, if we are trying to outdo each other in servanthood, not for our own glory, of course, but for the sake of Christ, we are doing a good thing. We are doing the truly best thing in our care for one another. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. God did not come to be served. What an opposite thing that we would think in our own minds. But he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to look at this phrase just as for just a minute, because this is so important. Just as the Son of Man. Our duty as a Christian is to serve in the same way that Christ served. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve, and so we ought to serve. How? All in, holding nothing back, even to the point of our death. That is how Christ came to serve, right? And we are called to serve just as he served. All in, church. Am I all in for you? In many ways, I haven't been. Are you all in for me? Are you all in for each other? Christ gave himself a ransom to purchase a people, this people, and God's church throughout the world. He came to purchase us by his death. And yet we stand on our own pride. So scripture here is not telling us that we can do the same work as Christ. Understand that. He's not saying that we can die and save people as a ransom. He's not saying that. What he's saying here, what scripture's implying, is that we cannot do the same work, but we ought to do the work we can do in the exact same manner that Christ did his work. Christ's work is unique. It'll never be done by anyone ever again. But the work that we are given, the work that I am given as a pastor in God's church, the work that you are given as, whether it's an elder or using your spiritual gifts or just uplifting one another, should be done in the same manner, all in, serving each other first, just like Christ did. To give ourselves to serve the church. Jesus came to serve, and church, he calls you and I to serve as well. The reason you exist as a member of God's body is to serve God and his people. To serve the lost world around us through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything we do, church, is to be for others. If I had to, if you had to rate yourself on a 1 to 10, where would you fall on the scale of everything we are to do is to serve others? What number would you be? What number would I be? I was thinking somebody might be brave enough to shout out a number. I'm not expecting you to. 1.5. Church, our attitude cannot be, what can the church do to serve me? And I've seen that far too often in the church. What can the church do to serve me? What can I do to serve the church? Brothers and sisters, a lot of the problems we have, not just in this church, but in every church, of disunity, of discord, would begin to fade away very quickly if that was what we said. What can I do to serve the church? Often when we become unhappy in the church, it's because we have made the focus about us and not about God and God's people. When people don't live up to our standard, we become indignant. This is not what the body of Christ is for, you brothers and sisters. It's not. Change your focus. Serve Jesus Christ by serving his people. And I can guarantee you that when you remove the selfish ambition, when I remove my selfish ambition, you and I will find true joy in serving God's people. It is a matter of obedience. There is no doubt, church, a matter of obedience. Just as Christ came to serve and chose to serve out of obedience to the Father, so we are charged with the same call. Church, brothers and sisters, servitude is the ultimate goal of the Christian concerning the care of God's people. That's it. That's the ultimate goal. Everything else falls in line when we first understand that we are to be poor in spirit. That we are to think lower of ourselves than others. That we are not to have self-esteem, self-worth. We are to have the body of Christ worth, the body of Christ esteem. We, like the princes and Gentiles, and of the Gentiles, unfortunately, often seek to show our authority. Sometimes our might, sometimes even our knowledge. We ought to be striving to be the least of the least, church, and not the best of the best. Not in a in some morbid way where we are walking around depressed all the time. That's not what this is talking about. When I look at each one of you, my heart should break for you. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you? And church, that ought to be what you think of too when you look at me, when you look at the person sitting next to you. What can I do to serve him, her? With all striving, we ought to lift up the weakest among us, brothers and sisters, and do it with joy. Brothers and sisters, we won't find true joy and peace as Christians until we begin to do this. We will constantly be struggling against our flesh and struggling against God himself if we put ourselves and our prides before the church. We ought to be lifting up and count it our joy to serve the weakest, the lowest among us. I remember seeing a picture from the wreckage of a disaster. I actually couldn't even remember what disaster it was. It might have been the Oklahoma City bombing way back, many, many years ago. But there's a picture that's seared into my memory that I often think of it. It's a picture of a strong, brave, burly firefighter carrying the limp, bloodied, weak body of a child from the wreckage. And I thought about that this week as I thought about our job to serve. Church, this firefighter was serving the weakest he could find in that wreckage, the smallest, the most fragile. But brothers and sisters, in that moment, that child, that weak, bloodied child, became the most important thing to that firefighter. He risked his own life to serve the weakest among that wreckage. The needs of that child far surpass his own needs. Much could be said probably of the 9/11 terror attack. When everyone else was running out, the firefighters ran in to serve the weakest. Now, I know that's a worldly picture, church, but is that us? that when others are rushing away, I don't want anything to do with that person. They're a mess, that we are rushing in and say, I want everything to do with them because I am to serve them. You might think yourself mighty. You might think yourself wise. I might think myself mighty. I might think myself wise. But are we willing to put that foolishness aside, brothers and sisters, and become the lowest among God's people? Are you really willing to carry in your arms the weakest among us, the most helpless among us, to lift them up, to place them in a higher place of esteem than yourself, to sacrifice your own wants, your desires, for the sake of the weakest and lowest among us, to wash their feet as a servant washes the feet, to bandage their wounds, to spoon feed them at times with truth or whatever they need to get them through their time of difficulty, to help them change out of their even most sin-soiled clothing? Are we willing to do that for each other? Brothers and sisters, this issue will define not just this body, but the body of Christ throughout the world. Are we willing to make ourselves lower than each other? Pastoring a church is the hardest task I've ever been given by God, there's no question. And I have a long way to grow in my servitude. And I have failed many, many times, church. I want to be the first to tell you that. And I have been confronted with that this week in a more real way than ever before. Brother and sister, by the grace of God, I will be changed. And by the grace of God, you will be changed too. We are all given a hard task, church. We are all ministers to each other, every one of us. And you have far to go also. I don't say that to try to level myself out. What I say is you have far to go also. We all do. Our striving must increase. We must strive for the glorious position, in God's kingdom of humiliation, the glorious vocation of servitude. How many look at servant as a glorious vocation? Church, we must. We must. If we are to do what God has called us to do as a church, we must. The first among us shall be last, and the last shall be first. The servant is chief in God's kingdom. Do you and I have the eyes of a servant, church? The mind of a servant? The heart of a servant? Do we? Have we even really thought about it? Brothers and sisters, the Lord has very graciously given us a new church building where He has work for us to do. Real work. Literally, the souls of people are at stake. Brothers and sisters, if we cannot serve one another, if we cannot be that shining bright light, a city on the hill in that neighborhood and throughout Muskegon County, if we cannot be the lowest in a part of town perhaps that is considered the lowest, if we cannot make it our goal to serve those people and every other person in this community and serve each other, then we might as well throw in the towel. If I cannot serve you and I cannot serve in that way, I might as well throw in the towel. Now, what I say is not that God can't do a work. What I'm saying is if we refuse to do it, then we are in no way Christian. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this morning that I am committed to this. More so than ever before. You need a pastor that serves you, treats you as most important, whose heart is changed. And brothers and sisters, each and every one of you need the same for your own life. Are you committed to growing and leading God's church in a way that God has called us to be a servant, to be a slave to one another? Are you committed to that? Brothers and sisters, we are called to be nothing like the world. Read 1 John later today. Nothing like the world. We are called, Who are we called to be like? Christ. That's who we're called to be like. And yet we often very foolishly pattern ourselves in the way of the world. Brothers and sisters, let's begin, not begin, we've already been beginning. Let's continue to strive for patterning ourselves to be like Christ. He saved us so that we might be a humble servant of the King. He saved you so that you might be a humble servant of the brothers and sisters in this room. You might think it a little unfair to be called to live as a servant. I hope nobody does. But guess what God says about that? The King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it for me." It's Christ speaking. Whatever we do for the least, we have done it for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the ability to understand, to be taught, to be guided, and to be changed. Father, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And yet, Lord, we have not been obedient. I have not been obedient as a sheep. Too often I have went my own way. And too often each one of us, I'm sure, can say the same thing. Father, I pray this word this morning will rein us in. That we will gather around the Good Shepherd and learn from you. Learn from your example. Learn from your truth. And Father, that we might be changed. The work that you have called us to do is overwhelming when we think about doing this on our own power. But Father, the work that you've given us to do becomes doable, becomes joyful when we put first things first. When we put others first. When we put the sake of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ first. Father, help us to be servants. Increase our love for you and our love for the brethren. Continue to grow this body. That we truly might be a people. That others could look and say, that is a church that understands servitude. Break us, Father, where we need to be broke. And build us up with the truth of your word. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.